We talked about Nebuchadnezzar and the high God, that he called him the high God, and that's how he described him. And, you know, and last night we talked about how the world describes God, and we also talked about the biblical description of the God that we worship. And here I want us to see how in the God of heaven in this tonight again. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And I hope that you, when you read that, you don't make the mistake that I made for many years and just leave out the word "the," you know, because you hear people quote that or read that and they just say "who are called." Well, that's not really what it says, because it, you know, you add the word "the" in there and that's specific. That makes it specific that God has a people. And so to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want you to notice here in these just verses, and we'll move on because we're going to read through this whole, the rest of this this chapter here in chapter 8. But in these first couple verses here, 29 and 30 here that we just read, I want you to see that there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in those two verses that it talks about he, and it says he. And so when you read that, and I want you to see verse 29, "for whom he," that's speaking of God, the high God of heaven, that Nebuchadnezzar said, "whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." You know, when I read those verses, what I find is that he did it all. He did it. There's no room in this for free will. There's no room in this for any of our doing. It's all of him. You just see that it's he did it all. And if you want to just hold your place there and look with me over in Psalms chapter 18 and just read a couple verses there. And we'll go back to Romans in a minute. But in Psalms chapter 18, we find something very similar there. In verse 16, in Psalms 18, it says, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. And then it goes on down in verse 19 there, and it says, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." I don't see any eyes in there. You know, and we could go over and read, you know, the about the devil and how everything that he said was I will ascend and I will this, you know, and the devil was all about himself. But when we read the scripture, we see that God is the one who is doing everything. And so go back to Romans with me now and keep those verses in mind for a moment that we just read there. And let's read verse 31. And it says there, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or no, in all these things, in all these trials and tribulations that was just mentioned there, you know, of tribulation and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, our thought really this evening, the little, you know, the squirrel got the nut here, is from verse 31. You know, we read these things here about moreover whom he did know and whom he did predestinate. And then you read all the things that God did there, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God did all this, what shall we then say to these things? What are we going to say about this? And then it says here, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, what can you say other than that? You know, to say that, you know, these verses, if God be for us, and can we really begin to really understand that? You know, we talked about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, and he called him the high God, you know, and how his dominion is from everlasting to everlasting in his kingdom. And to think about God being for us. And, you know, I told you about this mic at our church, you know, and I try to relate things in my mind. Think, you know, if I had to go in a fight, if I knew I had to be in a fight with somebody, I'd want to take Mike with me, because I'd want Mike for me, because Mike's a professional fighter, you know, and he's a big man. He's intimidating just to look at, you know. I'm getting old, fat, and weak, and I'd like to have someone strong like that. That's 30, you know, 38 years old. That's just, you know, in the prime of their life and not afraid, you know. And so I would want Mike for me in a battle. But, you know, that's nothing compared to what we think of having God for us. Amen. And having God for us. And that's what it says there. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? If the God of heaven is for us, who can be against us? If the great magistrate, the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth is for us, what can be against us? And so it goes on in this, and it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay any charge to the God, charge to God's elect? You know, that word elect is in there. God has a people, the called. And who's going to lay, you know, that's what the devil wants to do, you know. He's the one that's going to say, you know, Mark doesn't deserve to be here, but I have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know. And who is going to lay a charge against me? You know, is the devil going to be able to lay a charge against me when God is for me? No. And so when we think about that God is for us, who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is the devil going to be able to condemn me and say, look at this, this, and this that he did? No. God is for me. Who's going to lay a charge to me? Who is he that condemneth it? Yea, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anybody do that? Can anything do that? That's what this is talking about. Can anything or anybody, if God is for us, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Any tribulation or distress or problem or persecution? You know, we think back of the great Anabaptist forefathers and those who died singing, burning at the stake, you know. And I can't imagine that, you know, what people would do to human beings. But then you look what goes on in the Middle East and think what they're doing to human beings. And they do these things, and you think that how could someone burn someone alive? And that happens even in our day. It's happening in our day. And to think about that, and it says, you know, there's persecution in there. And that is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And this is as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. We don't know what's to come. But there is nothing that can separate us, nor creature, it says, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you think about that, these verses in the very beginning, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. I want you to know that, you know, God was for us before the world began. He was for us before the world began, because it says there, for whom he did foreknow. He predestinated. So you know what that means? That God was for me. God was for us. He predestinated us that we would, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, because God was for us. And then verse 31, there is our text. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, when you think about before the world began over in Ephesians chapter 1, turn with me there. I love these verses over there. And, you know, and to people who, you know, don't believe these truths. It's a, I sometimes, since the Lord has shown me, you look at me and say, how could I never see them before? You know, the only thing you can say is the devil blinds their eyes, and he blinded my eyes until the Lord showed me these marvelous truths, you know. But you look in Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So it's talking about our Heavenly Father that's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath, that's God, he, God, the high God of heaven, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then in verse 5 it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think that God, you know, it's his will. It's all of him. You know, when I think of his will, look with me over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, and this mic, what happened to it there? It seems like I'm making a lot of noise. John chapter 1. Maybe I'm breathing into it too much. In John chapter 1 there, in verse, it's hard to know where to begin reading here. We'll just start with verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Again, Jesus Christ creating, the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, that I have that word on circled in my Bible because, you know, there's a lot of people that believe about Christ, but they haven't trusted on him. You know, they haven't, you know, there's an old saying that I heard years ago. There was a man that was a tightrope walker, and he walked across, you know, a canyon there on a tightrope, and, you know, people don't do, well, I guess there was a guy who did that recently in some buildings or something. But, you know, you think about that walking across the tightrope, and then people would, is he going to fall? Is he going to fall? You know, and he walked across it, and then he turned around and he ran back, you know. And everybody's, wow, really impressive, you know, that he could do that. And then he got a wheelbarrow, and he went across with a wheelbarrow. And then he came back, and everybody was, oh, it's amazing what this man can do. And then, you know, do you think I can do it again? Everybody says, oh, yeah, you can do it again. And he says, who'll get in the wheelbarrow? Right. You know. Well, no, nobody wants to get in the wheelbarrow. Well, that's the difference in believing something and trusting. Amen. You know, when you really believe somebody can do something, you would get in the wheelbarrow. You know, well, that's really what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ. We completely trust him for everything. Amen. We lean upon him. And it says there, believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We read all that about everything he does. I love this verse here, which it says we're born, because I believe that's talking about being born again. Not of blood. In other words, it's not because of your heritage. You know, we talked about, you know, doing genealogy, you know, and you can get all caught up in that. But it doesn't matter, you know, whether, you know, I'm related to George Washington, or whether where I'm going to heaven or not, or who my parents were. It's not of blood. It's not a lineage. And they said, well, Abraham's our father. And they thought, the Jews thought that that meant they were in. But he says, no, it's not of blood. It's not of that lineage. Nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, it was he. It's not you. You didn't have a will. You didn't decide. You didn't choose him. It's not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, sometimes parents, you know, today, you know, people think that, you know, I don't know when it started, but in my lifetime, people started dedicating their babies and having their babies, you know, sprinkled and baptized. And, you know, so they're giving them to the Lord, which, you know, it's a good thing, certainly, to raise your children in the Lord and to commit them to the Lord. But you can't save your child. And you know, and the other thing, that many things I think that people have, especially young people that grow up in church, is somehow they think they're going to ride their parents' coattails into heaven. You know, well, my parents are good people, so somehow I'll end up there. No, unless you're saved, you're going to end up in hell. And so it's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, of the working of God. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, you know, when we think of God being for us, can we really understand what it means when we just read that verse? The great God of heaven is for us. I thought, you know, there's no comparison. Years ago, my son was about, I don't know, he's about 10 or 11. And, you know, and you give your kids sometimes, you know, the real bad jobs they don't want to do, you know. And that's, you know, part of bringing them up and, you know, teaching them cultural things, you know, about life. And so I had to go mow the lawn. And I told my son, I said, trash can needs washing out. Well, I already knew that trash can had a million maggots in it. It was just, I mean, the trash can, I'd brought it up in the driveway and I just opened it up and it was just overrunning with just full of maggots. And I was going to put it back in the garage like that. I knew it had to be hosed out and I didn't really want to do it. And that's why you have kids, you know. And so I got out of the tractor because, you know, I like to mow the lawn. And so I'm watching him out of the corner of his eye and he's getting the hose and he goes over to the trash can and he just thinks it's going to just need a little rinsing out. He takes the lid off and he goes, oh, you know. And I thought, it disgusted him, you know. But we look at those maggots in there, you know, that song that they changed the wording of it from such a worm as I to a sinner such as I. I don't like it when they do that because, you know, we are a worm. We're less than a worm. We're less than that. And the great God of heaven, you know, took on the form of flesh and blood to be like us, to save us. Can we understand what it means for God to be for us? And then, you know, what shall we say to these things? What are you going to say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on and lists all the things. Nothing can be against us, nor height, nor depth, nor principality, nor powers, nor things to come. Nothing can be against us. If we could understand that, you know, you go back and look at, and there's examples in the Bible, the 2 Kings chapter 8 there. And turn back there with me and let's look at that and in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 6. I'm sorry, it's a chapter 8, but it's chapter 6. We find here Elisha and his servant. And it's interesting how this the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, I'm reading verse 9 here, in chapter 6, saying, beware that thou pass not in such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent and fetched the man of God and told him and warned him of and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he was saying, how can they know all the time where I'm going to be and what I'm doing? He said, who's the mole? Who's the traitor? Who's telling them? And his servant said, in verse 12, it says, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You see, God's for his people. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dotham. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of God, servant of the man of God was risen early, I think maybe he went out to get water or something. He's going out early in the morning, his servant is. And he goes out and goes forth. And behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded. The enemy has us surrounded. And what are we going to do? And look at the answer in verse 16 that he says. He says, and he answered, and fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Because, see, God was for them. God was for them. And, you know, and oh, you know, God being for his people, what a blessing to know this and to see the hand of God. You know, we can't always see it. You know, and the Lord performed a miracle here and allowed this servant to see that God was what God could do. In verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, every time I think about that, I think about the opposite too. The thing in my mind back in Ephesians chapter 6, turn with me there. Years ago, I remember my pastor Don Titus preaching from this chapter 6 in Ephesians, where it says there in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And he said, you know what? If we could see the demons that are against us. You know, the devil's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere, but he has plenty of demons. If we could see the opposition like that servant did, if we could see the danger that's out there, you know, and see everything, he said, you know what? We would be scared to even leave the church building. If we really knew just what the devil, how his demons are out there and lying in wait in every form to, you know, to attack us and to destroy us and to get our children, to destroy our marriage, to destroy our church, to destroy our lives. You know, if we could see that, we would be trembling, unless it was for God being for us and the power of God watching over us and taking care of us. And to think about that, how you know, that's a terrifying thought unless you know the Lord, unless the Lord is your Savior. And so the armies of heaven are for us. And so therefore, who is us? When it says us, you know, the called. Look in Matthew chapter 1 with me in verse 21. In Matthew 1 and verse 21. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, it says there, the angel speaking to Joseph and says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the us is his people. The called, God's people. And so Jesus Christ came to save his people. He knows who his people are. He knew them. They were foreknown to him before the foundation of the world, who they were. And so look with me in Psalms 126 at verse 3. I had this wrote down, so it must be something the Lord wants read here. In 126 in verse 3. In just verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath done great things for us." The Lord hath done great things for us. What a wonderful thing to think that everything, God sending his Son to die on the cross. Who did he do it for? Us, his people. So God was for us before the world was made, and God was, you know, he was for us before we were born then, right? You look in the 139th Psalm. We read some of that earlier this week. It's one of my favorite Psalms. And we read just the first part of it that David wrote in the 139th Psalm there, where he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And it goes on, and we read that there, and we read down to where it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's high, I cannot attain unto it." And then it talks about, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," in verse 9, "even there shall thine hand lead me and thy right hand hold me." And then it goes on there in verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And then this verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." You know, God recorded and designed just how I would look. You know, how exactly, you know, everything about me. You know, God knew and recorded it before I was ever conceived, before anything. You know, God, his eyes saw everything about me. If he knows that kind of things about us, and he sent his Son to die for us, is he not for us in everything? Oh, when you think about there in Romans there, in chapter 5, look back in Romans chapter 5. He was for us when he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. We already mentioned that. But I want you to see that he was for us when we were against him. God was for us when we had nothing to do with him. You know, you weren't born saved. You weren't born a believer. You were born in sin, and you were a sinner until the Lord drew you unto him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 there, it says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." When I was without strength, in other words, I couldn't do anything. You know, I can't draw myself to him. I couldn't, you know, if you just hold your place, I'm going to read a quick verse there. You can hold your place there, but I'm going to read over in Isaiah chapter 64. It says, "There is none," in verse 7, that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. You know, we don't have that ability within us. There's nothing good about us. We are depraved. We can't stir ourselves up to take hold of him. And here it says here, when we were without strength, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God laid the weight of our sin upon his son. He did that for us. Amen. He did that for us. When we were ruined in sin, he was for us. When we were mired in the mud of this world's sin, he was for us. You know, when I think back and I just think in all the things in my life, when I was at the worst part of my life, God was for me. Amen. He was for me. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 3 there, if you want to turn and look at a couple verses with me there in Isaiah 53, it says, "He was despised and rejected of men." Well, he was for us when we rebelled against him, when we were in defiance of him. He was for us. It says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know what that says? Is that most of the world just looks at Jesus Christ's death on the cross and says, "Well, they just killed him. You know, the Jews killed him. God forsook him, and he was afflicted," and that's all that we think about when we're lost. We know that. We believe it by history. You know, it's hard to deny that Christ exists when you write, you know, everything you write down 2016, which is, you know, 2016 years after Christ was here. You know, that's the, you know, they've tried to change that too, if you don't know, that they, you know, they used to have it AD. Well, now they call it, what do they call it? BC or something like that, before Common Era. And Common Era, CE, Common Era. You know, so they're trying to do away with that, you know, in public schools and everything. So just be aware of the changes, you know. Just you keep using AD, you know, the year of our Lord, you know. Don't let the world slip in the CE on you or the BCE, the before common era. You know, it's before Christ and the year of our Lord. And so, but they're trying to, you know, do away with these things, you know. But here in these verses it says, "Yet we didn't esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That's all we looked at him as, well, yes, God forsook him, and you know, he died on the cross, but we don't see it personally. But then in verse 5 it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Amen. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed," because he was for us. Even when we rejected him, he was for us. He was for us when he was brought before Pilate. He was for us when he stood there and said, "For this cause, for this purpose came I into this," you know. I mean, he knew every reason he came. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew why he was there. "He brought us unto him by his grace. He drew us unto him." We read that in Ephesians, but in Ephesians chapter 2 there, it tells us that he was for us through the struggles of life, and we knew it not. When temptation and the things of this world surrounded us, he was for us. And God was for us to keep us from destroying our lives. And God has always been for us. He was for the children of Israel in Egypt. Look in Psalm 78. In Psalm 78. It's hard, another psalm, it's hard not to read a whole lot of verses here in Psalm 78. But it's talking about all the things that he did for his people. In verse 40, it says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. He talks about their forgetfulness of everything that he had done for them. And then it goes on in this chapter there and says, in verse 50, it says, he made a way to his anger and spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence and smote all the firstborn of Egypt and the chief of their strength in their tabernacles of Ham. And then in verse 52, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. You know, when he led them out, he took care of his people. All those plagues plagued the children of the Egyptians, but he his own people went forth like sheep. He guided them out of Israel and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed the enemies, and he brought them into the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand hath purchased. And so you think about the blessings of God, how he was for his people, how he was for the Egyptians and brought them to that place. And you think about this, how could you be here today if God had not been for you? You would be dead. You wouldn't be alive if God was not for you. You know, you can read over there, we were going to read, just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've read some of this already in the last couple nights, but it's a wonderful chapter, and to think about what it says there. Talks about our spiritual condition. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, we were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the demons having the rule of your life and taking you wherever, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then because God loved us, it says, but God, Amen. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, God is for us. And not only God is for us, but he is for his church. He is for his churches, his bride. And he gave us the verse over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that most Baptists should know very well. That he says in verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because he's for his church. Oh, the devil has no doubt tried to slaughter it through the years. Tried to kill his people and tried to divide churches and churches to fail and to fall apart. But he says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is for Baptist churches, for true local missionary Baptist churches. Amen. God is for them. And so, and then we come back to this verse and think in our text, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The great God of heaven with all dominion and all power and all wisdom and love and divine attributes is for us. The everlasting God of heaven is for us. For all eternity, he's for us. You know, we often forget that, you know, it doesn't end when we die and we go to heaven. You know, because, you know, I love a lot of my brethren, you know, and I have a brother that's saved, you know, and we go fishing and stuff and camping for, you know, a couple of weeks. And we'll both admit, you know, after about a week, we're about up to here with each other, you know. And he's a brother in the Lord and he's a member at home church. But, you know, after, you know, you're around him for so long and pretty soon, you know, your personalities and you wear on each other. And, you know, pretty soon we get pretty quiet out in the boat, you know. And we kind of have to realize, you know, we're both sinners. And but God is never going to get tired of Brother Jim Duke in heaven and say, you know what, I've had it with you, Brother Jim. It's been 2,000 years now. You're done. No. He's for us for all eternity. Amen. But it's never going to end. He's for us now, and he's for us forever. Isn't that wonderful? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 25, he's going to save them to the uttermost. Not save them to the uttermost of this life, but forever. We're not just saved in this life, we're saved forever. Save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to to make intercession for them. God loves his people because he's for us. You know, Christ did not just die for us. He died for those whom he knew. Salvation is personal. That's when the Lord saved me, I realized that the Lord was speaking to me. For the first time in my life, he was speaking to me. You know, it wasn't just that Christ died. You know, when I go to the Armenian church, you know, he just died for the world. You know, for God so loved the world. And really what that means is mankind. Doesn't mean that he loved everybody in the world. We know that because it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But God so loved mankind that he wanted to save mankind. You know, he wanted to save those maggots. You know, he wanted to save us. But his people, in that, God loved his people. So salvation is individual. Now, I've got all that to get you this verse. Because this verse in Psalms 56 is the one that really was where the Lord, you know, the squirrel that found the nut. Because when I read this verse, it just, it overwhelmed me to think. This Psalms 56, I'll get there. In verse 9, when I cry unto thee, there was a time that I cried unto the Lord. He says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. You know what? That's when the devil will just say, like he said there to Lazarus, loose him and let him go. You know, that's what happened when the Lord saved me. The devil just had to let me go. He couldn't hang on to me no more. I mean, he didn't rule my life. Loose him and let him go. He said, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. You know, God is not only for us, but do you know that he's for you? Do you know that God has been for you as an individual? If you're here tonight and you're saved, God is for you. It was for you. Oh, to know that God is for you. He says, look at what the psalmist says. This I know. This I know. What a wonderful thing to know. You know how so many people don't know? They have a hope so salvation. They'll go to bed and they're just trying to keep themselves saved. And they really, you know, those people who say, do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, I don't know. I hope I am. I hope, when you know, the day of judgment, I make it in. That's what the devil has taught the world, that there's going to be a day of judgment and you find out whether you make it into heaven. This robs God of the glory, because God wants us to know. You know, what kind of a loving God would have you just hanging all your life not knowing? You know, I preached a message one time at that camp that we talked about over there to the young people, and I said, I used to like watching shows when I was a kid. They called them cliffhangers, you know. And I think that's how most people see it, you know. You're hanging by your, you know, there, and you've got to hang there, and the Lord reaches over, and he's your Savior. This is how the world looks at it. And he grabs a hold of you, and he's got a hold of you, but if you just sin too much, he's going to let you go and drop you. No, that's not what saved is. You're not saved when you're still hanging over the cliff. You're saved when you're out of danger. He's lifted you up and he set you on you're out of the miry clay and on the rock to stay. Amen. That's when you're saved. And so to know that, in 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on me. Excuse me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. How do you get around that? God wants us to know that we have eternal life. These things have I written. Everything that he's written, he wants us to know that Jesus Christ has saved us, that we have everlasting life. That we already have it. That we are. He says, I will in no wise cast out. Not for anything. That goes right along with what we read there. Not nor height, nor depth, nor anything. You know, there's nothing that you can do that the Lord's just going to go, you know what, that's it. After you're saved, he's not going to cast you out. And so certainly we talked about chastisement. That's there. But God is for us, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Oh, how it is a wonderful thing to think that the King of Kings of Heaven is for you personally, for me. and how safe we are in Him as our personal protector. You know, I talked about Big Mike. I got the Lord is my personal protector. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In this verse here in Psalms, it says, when I cry unto thee, when we're in trouble and we cry, we have the God of heaven that we can cry unto. This I know, for God is for me. Do you know tonight that the God of heaven is for you personally? You know, this verse, this I know, for, you know, that's really because God is for me. Because God is for me. I know this because God is for me. When you go back and look at this and think about and read this and back in our text and say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you read down through that and you get to that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And as it is written, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul writes there and he says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and I like this, nor any other creature. There's not a power out there. There's things I don't know that are out there. The power of the devil. There's nothing out there that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because He is for us. And hopefully you know that He is for you.